And these are all revival cultures. And you know, when I don't know about you, I sit down and I ask God for a message, and I think he's telling me to write a book and not just get a message, because I end up with like 10 pages here. And I'm like, Lord, it's 7:23 and these people want to go home at 8 o'clock, you know. They don't want to read a book. They want to get a message. So that's what I want to do. I want to get right into the word. And we're talking about hope and joy. And the two are hand in hand. You can't separate them. Right? Because you can't tell me you've got true joy unless you've got hope. All right? And there's no way you've got, really have the true hope inside of you, and you say you're joyful. So they go hand in hand. So I want to focus tonight, and you're going to hear a number of messages over this next several weeks on hope and joy. And tonight I want to focus on hope. Okay? And when you talk about hope, you have to talk about what perspective you're looking from. You can be looking from a person who is in hope, or you can be looking from a person who is hopeless, right? And I want to take that perspective and focus on that just a little bit tonight, that hopelessness. You know, this world is in need of hope. There are so many people, and you don't have to go too far. What's that old saying? You can't swing a dead cat without hitting somebody that's in need of hope. It seems like, you know, you don't have to go too far. And you talk to somebody, they need hope. There's no hope there. There's hopelessness there. There's a sense of nothing matters. There's no reason for living. I'm just existing, right? Or maybe that's the world I live in. There's a lot of people that I run into on a daily basis. So what I want to find out tonight, I want to take us on, is a journey from that hopelessness to hope. Let's look at a scripture, Proverbs 13 and verse 12. Proverbs 13 and verse 12. I think that was one I had for the screens. There it is. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. There's another version that says, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, you think about that verse for a minute with me. What is it that's making the heart sick? And I want to caution you, because it's not the fact that I hoped in something and it didn't come true. It's not the fact that I hoped and that didn't happen. That's not what makes the heart sick. It says hope deferred, or when I stop hoping, when I cease to hope, that's what makes us sick. That's what makes the heart sick. It's not that thing doesn't come to pass, but it's that we stop hoping. So we have to hope. And in Romans, I want to touch on it real briefly, because we know in Romans it says that hope does not disappoint, right? If we keep hoping, if we stay in hope, it's not going to disappoint us. It's when we stop hoping that our heart gets sick, right? So let's go to Hosea. And if you've got a Bible, it's somewhere in the middle there. It's a couple pages. Might be hard to find. But Hosea chapter 2. And I'm gonna give you just a little bit of history of Hosea. Hosea is one of the minor books of the Bible, a prophet. And it's a story that we see of God's steadfast love. And like we have the prodigal son in the New Testament, in Hosea we have a story of the prodigal wife. Because Hosea was married to a woman, and her name was, anybody remember? Her name was Gomer. He was married to Gomer. And I don't think he found her on Christian Mingle or anywhere like that. Because when you hear about who Gomer was, you quickly understand that Hosea, what'd you do? You messed up. Because Gomer was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She was not the kind of marriage material that most men are looking for. But you read chapter 2 and verses 1 through 13, and it just goes through, and it talks about her harlotry and how she played the harlot and how all these terrible, disgusting things that were evident in her life that Hosea has to deal with. And what we have here is that it's a symbolic representation of what God is putting up with the nation of Israel and their waywardness, and it still loves them. And he still loves them and wants to bring them back. So we see in Hosea, in verse, I'm going to go to verse 14, chapter 2. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. And that's what God, that's something about God. He will always do that, speak kindly to. That word kindly there means speak to her heart. In verse 15, it says, then I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. The valley of Achor. Achor in there means trouble. The valley of Achor represents trouble. He said, I'm going to give the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, as a door of hope. Like, wow, a door of hope? The valley of trouble. Something isn't connecting. That doesn't make sense to me. But when I first was talking, I said our hopelessness. When we see the hopelessness of the world. See, God is God. And he orchestrates our lives that we have trouble, that we have tribulation. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. But in that tribulation and in that trouble, he wants to give us a door of hope. There is a place where God wants to meet you and me in that wilderness, in our sin, in that disgusting place of where we're at. And he wants to speak to our heart, just like Hosea wanted to speak to Gomer's heart, and meet her there. And in that valley of trouble, that valley of Achor, offer a door of hope. You see, when we talk about hope, hope is a culture. That's one of the cultures that we're talking about. It's not just something I do. It's something that has to absorb everything I am about in whatever conversation, situation, Facebook post, conversation on the phone, conversation in the hallway by the coffee machine. It has to be part of who I am and what I'm about. It has to be a way of life. I want to start a picture in your mind of what an analogy of what hope is. Hope is the sketch on a canvas. You know when an artist starts to make a portrait or a painting, they'll start with a pen and they'll sketch, right? Hope is the sketch that the artist puts down. And that sketch invites the master painter to say, hey, you know what? I see something there. I see something and I want to fill it in. I want to paint a masterpiece. But unless we are willing to use our lives and stay in hope and just give him a sketch of what we're hoping for. Because when we do that, that hope, that attracts heaven. Heaven sees that and says, man, I can make something out of that. I can take that and I've got a masterpiece that I want to make in that. So what God says and what he puts on our heart is what we've got to keep in hope. Last time I got to talk, I spoke on 1 Corinthians 13 in the love chapter. And in there, verse 13, we see the verse that says, faith, hope, and love. And a while ago, maybe you were here, you remember, I preached a sermon on this. And faith, hope, and love, probably Amy's the only one that remembers. That's all right. Hey, somebody else. faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, right? That's what it says. Now, you ever wonder why it says that? Why is the greatest love? Why not faith? Why not hope? I'll give you the shortened version of that 40-minute message that I gave. But love is borrowed from eternity. Faith and hope, those things are from here. Those things are for here and they're from here. But love, that's eternal. That's borrowed from eternity. So that's why he says, he's not saying in the concept that love is a greater thing, but he, like, is more important, but he's saying it's greater because it's eternal. That's why he says love is that way. Now, I want to show you in Romans, we're going to go to Romans chapter 5. There's a link between faith, hope, and love. And you need to understand that link to understand hope. Okay? Faith, hope, and love. So let's go to Romans chapter 5. And do a little bit of reading here. The first five verses. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified. Justified means what? It means you're ruled guiltless, innocent, faultless, right? And it says it brings you peace with God. That justification brings you peace with God. Romans 5:10, did you know that you need to be at peace with God? Because in the 10th verse of there, it says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. If you're not at peace with God, you're an enemy of God. Just a little side note there. But it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you, Lord, that we're made at peace with God through Jesus. Verse 2 says, through him also we have obtained our introduction by faith. Right? By faith you are saved, right? Our introduction is through faith. It says, into grace in which we stand. Now think about that. You are introduced through faith, but you stand in grace. And I want to picture yourself tonight standing in a bucket of grace. You were brought into the kingdom by Jesus, and you're standing in a bucket of grace. Well, what's grace? There's an acronym for grace that I like, the G-R-A-C-E. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what you're standing in a bucket of. You're standing in the riches of God at the expense of Christ. And that's where you stay. You stay in that bucket. You stay in that place of grace. Okay? Because here's what's coming up in the next verse. It says, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. The word exalt, what does that mean? That means joy. That means to feel lively or triumphant joy. To, like, I exulted over the victory. That's rejoicing greatly, jubilant. You're standing there in a bucket of grace because of what Jesus did for you. You are joyful, right? Amen. Verse 3, and not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. Whoa, what's that? Wait a minute. I thought I'm standing in a bucket of grace, and I thought Jesus put me there, and I thought I'm at peace with God, but this next, he didn't even finish here, and he says, and not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. Who? Tribulations? You mean Christians have tribulations? You mean people standing in a bucket of grace can have tribulations? That's what it says here. It says, knowing that tribulation brings about what? Tribulation brings about perseverance. Right? The word perseverance. I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't drop at least one Greek word on you. All right? Perseverance. In the Greek is the word hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, hupomone. Everybody say hupomone. Hupomone. You just learned Greek, all right? Now, I need my definition of hupomone up there. If you guys could find that in the back, because in these 10 pages of notes, Pastor Jim did not write that definitions down. Hupomone. Means perseverance, but it means it's deeper than that. Perseverance, hupomone, the character of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Perseverance. That's the character of a man who's unswerved from his deliberate purpose and loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Because how many know, unless you're standing in a bucket of grace, there are trials and sufferings that you're going to run from. That you are going to turn and run. But perseverance is that thing that's brought about by tribulation. And verse 4 it says, and perseverance, proven character. How about proven character? How many people know there are those that do duck and run? But someone who is found tribulation and perseverance and then finds proven character, that's a little more rare. That takes a little bit more. James 1 and 12. I'm going to see if I can find that real quick. James 1. Verse 3 actually says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Verse 12 says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, and the Lord has promised to those whom he loves. So, you know, if it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, you know, there's obviously those who, if they haven't persevered under trial, then there's not the blessing there. It's something to think about. So let's continue reading. And it says, proven character. So we're to proven character. And it says, proven character produces hope. Verse 4. And in verse 5, there's our text. It says, and hope does not disappoint. It doesn't stop there, because it says, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So remember, we're looking for the link between faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. There's a relationship there between love and hope. So what it's saying is the love of God poured on my heart is where hope grows from. If I'm to have hope, there needs to be the love of a father poured into my heart for hope to be able to grow. Is that what that says? That's what it says. It says, tribulation brings perseverance, perseverance, proven character, hope. Hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. Hope is the child of love. Love in your heart releases the ability for hope. The issue there is, those, and we talked about family in the first month, those who live as orphans. Think of the orphan. The person who is an orphan doesn't have that concept of a father's love. And when we think about that, it makes perfect sense. Why do we see a generation that has no hope? Because they're fatherless. If you're fatherless, the love of a father has not been poured into you. If the love of the father has not been poured into the heart, that's where hope comes from. Why? They're hopeless for that reason. So see how this is all tied together? See how this is all tied together? Hope, love. We have a generation that feels hopeless. It starts with a fatherless generation. There's entire nations. I researched this. There's entire nations where the majority of the children in that nation are fatherless. Over 50% fatherless. There are many nations in Europe where that's true. No father. But this world, how many know that this world is very willing and wanting to provide false hope and false love. And unfortunately, that's what we see. There's a void there. Anytime that there's a void, there's a vacuum, something's going to fill it up. Guaranteed. If there's a wanting to be loved, if there's a need for love, if there's an empty love well there, there is a false hope, there's a false love that's going to fill it up. And it does. And that's that we also have to deal with. So, love gives birth to a child called hope. And when it does, we see that hope, I wish they were here tonight. You know that hope is the sister of faith, right? Hope and faith are sisters, right? Because why? Because what is faith? Faith, it says that it's evidence of things not seen. Faith grows from where you can't see it, right? Hope, where did it say hope came from? Hope grows in the wilderness, in the darkness. We were talking about in Hosea, right? In the valley of Achor, in the valley of trouble. So they're both children of love. Hope and faith. There's a book, if you haven't read it yet, you should read it. This is one of Pastor Troy's, I won't say the book, but one of his favorite sayings. Maybe I'm wrong. And it's called When Heaven Invades Earth. And if you're, Pastor Troy, he's always like, let's bring heaven to earth. Let's bring him down. Let's let heaven invade earth right here, right now. Right? That's a top five book. You got your endorsement right there. When Heaven Invades Earth, you got to read it. But what, I want to ask you tonight, what does it look like when hell invades earth? Does hell invade earth? Man, ugly. It does. It does. Every message, and this is what I'm saying. We need to be careful what we see in our Facebook, what we watch on the news, what we, absorb ourselves in, because hell is constantly trying to invade. Constantly. It doesn't stop. It's persistent. It's always wanting to invade. And there's a purpose behind that. And the purpose is, those of you, you've heard of the poem by Dante, Dante's Inferno. He was a 13th century writer, and he wrote this poem about hell. It was called Dante's Inferno. And what's very interesting is he chose in his poem to write that there's a sign above the door to hell. And on this sign above the door to hell, do you know what it says? It says, abandon hope, all ye who enter here. Abandon hope. So on your way in Dante's Inferno, on your way to hell, before you pass through the door, abandon hope, all ye who enter here. And I would challenge you tonight that is the intent of Satan and him trying to invade this earth, is that people will abandon hope. Because when we abandon hope, that's what makes the heart sick, right? Hopelessness is hell invading earth. Hope is heaven invading earth. We must be a generation that speaks hope. We need to pray hope. We need to walk hope. We need to talk hope. Every situation, circumstance, when someone comes up to you, it needs to be full of hope. And if it's not, you're choosing sides. Your words cause something. There's a link that I believe is between sickness and someone with no hope. Because it says hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I don't know if you've been around somebody who's in that situation, but you can be around someone who's hopeless and you can just see it. They wear it. They wear it in their eyes. They wear it in their body. They wear it in their language. They just wear it. It just works on them. You know, in the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, those are very closely linked to the body. If you've ever spoken to somebody who is truly sick, you'll understand when you talk to them, the way they speak, that affects their mind, that affects how they feel. They're very closely linked. So it also goes the other way. When someone has no hope, it's also going to affect their body. Let's go back and look at Hosea chapter 2 just briefly. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 15. Because we have in verse 15, and the valley of Achor as a door. And what does it say next? And it says, and she will sing there as in the days of her youth. You know, when you have a hope, when you have a door of hope that you can go through, it causes a change. You're no longer that harlot, that prostitute who riddled with guilt, riddled with, you know, you're no longer that wife who can't look her husband in the face. It says here that, and she will sing there as in the days of her youth. Verse 16, and it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi. Ishi means husband. And you will no longer call me Bailey, which means master. So there's a transformation. Once you enter that door of hope, once that door of hope is given to you through that valley of trouble, there's a different relationship. Now I'm no longer a slave. Now you're no longer my master, but you're my husband. There's restored relationship. That's what God was speaking to Israel. There's going to be restored relationship. Verse 17, it says, for I will remove the names of Baals from her mouth so that there will be mentioned by their names no more. He's going to change your name. He's going to make you a new person, right? Through Jesus, we're going to be made a new person. Verse 18, it says, in that day, I will also make a covenant for them. And it says, I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land, and I will make them lie down in safety. So he's going to take you, once you go through that door of hope, he's going to take you from a place of fear, from a place of worrying about the next attack, from a place of strife, to a place of safety, where the bow and the sword don't exist. And he's going to put you there. Verse 19, it says, and I will betroth you to me forever. That's a betrothal love. That's a husband and a saying to a wife, you are my bride. I love you. You are mine forever. You are safe in my arms. There is nothing that can separate you from me for all eternity. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. So we have here a picture in Hosea of God doing that with Israel. Job chapter 5, verses 8 to 16. And I just want to read verse 16 of Job chapter 5. It says, so the helpless has hope, and the unrighteousness and the unrighteous must shut its mouth. So the poor have hope. Mine says, and the helpless has hope. And the injustice has to shut her mouth. You know, that verse, and you go through that chapter 5 of Job. What he's saying there is those people who were robbed, the poor, those who were robbed because they had lack of love. And there's a whole generation, fatherless, that are robbed because they had lack of love. What's he saying there? He's saying, I'm going to give them hope. And unrighteousness, you injustice that caused that to happen, you're going to shut your mouth. And how many know when you use those kind of words? When I look at somebody and say, you need to shut your mouth. That's saying, Amy knows. When I look at you and I say, you need to shut your mouth, that's like, no more. You stop. You do not get to have that injustice put on the poor anymore. They've got hope. And I'm not taking it from you anymore. That's what that Job chapter 5 verse 16 says. We need to shut up and silence the unrighteous in our land. And give people hope in God. I want to summarize a few things here. Hope and faith are sisters, right? Birthed out of love. Hope, here's something. Hope is the womb that the prophetic is brought to gestation and birthed. You get that? Hope is the womb that the prophetic is brought to gestation and birth. If you're talking to somebody that doesn't have hope, and you bring them something prophetic, 9 times out of 10, it's going to bounce right off and fall on the ground. It's just going to boom, boom, because there's no hope. There's no hope. They don't have. Remember, hope is that sketch that's drawn out. That sketch that's drawn out is the prophetic that says there's a masterpiece here. God's going to paint it. But if they don't have that sketch in their life, then you can throw the prophetic at them all day long, and 9 times out of 10, it's going to bounce off. First, they've got to have what? They've got to have that love put inside of them so it can give birth to hope. Right? Hopelessness is a relative of an orphan spirit. The orphan spirit that we see in our nation, the nations of this world, is a relative of hopelessness. Hope is a child of love. So what we need to do is we need to get heaven to be attracted to what's going on in our culture. And by doing that, we need to start making those sketches. We need to start making those sketches on our life to where God's going to look down and say, "Whoo, man, that's nice. I can finish that. I can do that. I can make that happen." Do you guys in the back have that picture of that little baby? Yeah. That says, "Be like a little child," Matthew 18:3. Just meditate on that for a few minutes, but I'm going to close with you guys thinking about that. We have to carry a message of hope into every sphere of influence that we exist in, whether it's our living room, the hospital room, the classroom, the boardroom, the nursery, the shop floor, Walmart, whatever storefront, wherever you exist. We need to carry a message of hope. And we need to make a choice, all right, to stay in hope. Because, you know, we have an opportunity where we don't have to stay in hope. We can choose not to. We can choose fear. I see that little girl, and I can just imagine her saying something like, "What are we going to do, Daddy? What's going on now, Daddy? I know you got something planned. Oh, that was so much fun. What's the next thing we're going to do? What are we going to do now? Right? What are we going to do now?" Can you see that little girl saying that? You know what it says in Matthew 18:3? We need to be like a little child. He knew, and we know what little children are like. But here's what we sometimes, too many times, do. We don't stay in this walk of hope. Like, "That's okay. It's okay, God. What are you going to do next? What do you want me to do? Where are we going? What's happening here?" What we do is we go along and something happens and we say, why? Wait a minute. We stop. First of all, we don't continue in hope. We stop and we draw out this chalkboard and we start asking questions. Why did that happen? Or something doesn't happen that we're in hope, we're walking in hope for, and we say, "Why did that not happen?" And we have this box where we place all of our whys and why nots, and we get to the point where we demand God to give answers. And we say, "God, I've got you understood here, and I want to know why, and I want to know why not, because you know what? If I were God, I don't like your tactics, and it wouldn't quite go like that, okay? And I don't like your decision. You can try again, God, okay? I don't understand why not, but you can try again." That's not walking in hope. That's not walking in hope. Walking in hope is to stay in a line of expectant hope, like this little girl, where you're walking along and something happens. And that little girl sees something. Wow. Wow, Daddy, I didn't expect that. But wow, what are you going to do now? What's going to happen next? Hey, I'm walking over here. Oh, what is it you want me to do? Is there something I can do? Maybe I should be doing something. Or I didn't see that coming at all. But you know, Dad, you're good, right? God is good. You're good, Daddy. You would never allow, that little girl would never allow her daddy to let her hurt her at all. Nothing would ever happen to that little girl. And she doesn't stop and say, now how come? Why not? Why? She walks in expectant hope that her daddy is good and her daddy is not going to harm her and her daddy is going to bring her through and to and above and beyond and anything that whatever tribulation, whatever trip up, whatever happens, whatever comes in her way, she's got her daddy in front of her and it's, what are you going to do now, Dad? You know, that's hope. That's the hope we need to stay in. Not why or why not. So here's what I want you to think as we close. And don't tell me you don't, because I know you do. Where in your life is there some situation, circumstance that you have deemed to be hopeless? What prayer, what vision, what do you have that you know of that you have at one time you had the paper and you sketched it out and it looked like this and you held it and you just walked with it and you waited for the master to say, oh, I see that there. I'm going to finish that. But at one time in your life, and it may have happened when you didn't even know it, you did this and you kept walking. And that hope for that thing that you knew only God could change, you gave up on. And it stayed there. So what I'm going to ask you tonight, now let's all stand up because we're going to pray. And trust me, Pastor Jim's got some. You know, God doesn't leave me alone when he starts to talk through these messages. Because he told me that pick up that pen, take out that paper, your life, that hope, and start to sketch it out again. Because that's not perseverance. That's not hoopamane. Throw that paper over there. That is not hoopamane. So I want you to think as we let's bow our heads and let's go before the Lord right now. Take a risk to draw it again. You know, we got a choice. We always have a choice, right? God gives us choices. But he didn't say you couldn't draw it again. So let's think of whatever that is, then draw it again. Because in tribulation, in the valley of distress, we need to find a door called hope. We need to see him as our husband and not just our master. We need to sing with the joy of our youth again. Because I guarantee you, if you've had that hope and you got to a hopeless point and you threw it away, there's no joy there. There's no singing over that situation, that circumstance. I'm going to hear from God again the covenant of heaven. I'm going to walk through that door. I'm going to take the risk. And I'm going to hold it with me as long as there's breath in my lungs that he would have the opportunity to paint on it. Because I know he's a good daddy. I'm not going to stop and ask, why not? Why? I'm going to hold on to hope allow our spiritual father to speak to us. You know, it says Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And I don't want to be presumptuous to think that everyone here has Christ in them. Chances are pretty good on a Thursday night you do, but maybe you don't. So I want to give you that opportunity right now. Number one is Christ in you? Have you given your life to Christ? And if you have a need for that, if you want to first start there, have the hope of glory, and have Christ in you, then that's where we need to start, right? So if there's anybody in that situation, if you just want to look up at me and we can pray, and you too can have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? And the second thing is, and nobody escapes this altar call, is what is it that you need to write again? What is it that you need to sketch again? And in our closing moments here, I want to open the altars where you're at your seat, wherever you feel comfortable, and I want you to go before the Lord and pick up that pen and write on your spiritual heart that sketch. And I'll give him the decency of being able to do that. He's a good daddy. He'll do it. He'll do it. And you know what? You do that, that hope is infectious. Because that thing that you've got in your life, I guarantee you there's someone else in this room that needs to see that painting completed. And they may, or there's someone else you're going to run into in life that may never even pick up the pen and think that it can be completed unless you do it. And God's waiting on you to sketch it out so he can complete it. So your life can be that testimony. So let's pray. And I'm going to pray and then we'll close. And if you'd like to stay and pray, that's fine. If not, you're dismissed after that. Johnny's at the back. He's got the offering bag. Thank you for your faithfulness. We need to give hope to this community. And it's by your faithful giving that you enable that to happen. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight. Father, I thank you that you are true, that you are faithful, that there is no circumstance, situation, trial, tribulation that is without, not in your sight. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we stand in a bucket of grace. That's where we stand. God's riches. And Lord, it's because of that we can withstand any tribulation, any trial. We can persevere. We can show proven character, and that proven character can develop hope. And we know that hope will not disappoint, because that hope is in you alone. Father, I pray for strength for my brothers and sisters tonight to be able to take that pen, write on their spiritual hearts that thing, that circumstance, that like me, they said, yeah, I don't see it. I'm going to let it go. Let's not let it go. Heaven, this earth can't let it go. We can't let it go. We have to persevere. We have to show that persevering faith and hope and trust in you, and know that you are a good God and you're faithful and you're going to complete it. And Father, we agree tonight that that's who you are and that's what you're going to do. Now, Holy Spirit, speak to my brothers and sisters. Encourage them in their spirits. We come against any kind of spirit of fear, any kind of spirit of doubt, anything that would say abandon hope. We know that abandon hope is from the devil, is from hell. But God, we're going to hold on to hope. We're not going to let it go. As long as there's air in my lungs, I'm not going to let it go. Hope is for this earth. It's meant for this earth. It's meant for now. And I'm going to walk in it. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.